Well, good morning.
Hey, welcome to URA Community Church. My name is Ron. I'm the pastor here. It's so good to see you this morning. Today is a good day, and God has already shown up. And man, it don't take a lot for me to break a sweat, but that worship got me sweating bad out there. So we are glad that you're here to join us in that, and here in week three of our series, Summer Road Trip. And this is about us taking a journey. You know, if you take a road trip, you got to figure out where you're going. And then when you know where you're going, you got to figure out how to make sure you see all the sights and you get everything in on the itinerary. And that's what this series is for us. Our destination is renewal and revival. And so the things that we're talking about in this series are those things that we need to make sure that they're in our own personal lives so that collectively we're able to get there. So today is really special day. A good friend of mine is here with us that has invested in me a lot. Dr. Tom Bartlett is here and is on staff at Radiant Church right now, but he's been a part of several things, and he will tell you about it. But I can just tell you that he loves Jesus, and he loves helping people hear about him, whether that's investing in other pastors, working in churches or planning churches or whatever. He is willing to do whatever God leads him to do. So I wish that you would give my good friend, Dr. Tom Bartlett, a very warm welcome as he comes to lead.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much. I've known Ron, I'm trying to figure out, but I've known Ron and Kelly for maybe 13 or 14 years, back when we were in high school, I think, probably. Maybe you were, but I've watched this journey along the way, and it's been exciting to see what God has done. I know your dad, Tim, here, and many of you I've met probably over the years. It was 2 years ago this week that you sent a team up to D.C. to come and be a part of what we were doing. They're starting a church for a group out of Kenya, and I'll bring you a little report about that church in just a minute, but we had a wonderful time. That was the first youth group, I think, that we had come through. But we had, in our house there where we were living, my wife Carla and my son Tyler are back there, my daughter Paige and Kai are in the children's area today. My daughter Brooke, who's 18, is at Radiant Church in the worship team there today. She could have come in and helped you, Kelly, a little bit this morning, but had another vocal. That'd been great. I'd appreciate you. The great job on the worship. I know it's difficult when you come out of surgery and vocally, but I love to hear Kelly sing. And her passion is just wonderful. I could just sense her heart. But 2 years ago, your group came up and just did a wonderful job. I know it was 2 years ago because my birthday was this last Thursday. You don't have to get me a gift till later, maybe a little later, okay? Thank you very much. And we actually had the service service in the park on my birthday, so I can remember. And I was trying to think, when did they come up? And it was just 2 years ago this week. And so here I am now with you. I've left that ministry. I was there on a short-term contract of 2 years, and we extended it 2 years and 7 months. And our Kenyan pastor, Pastor Jean Bosco, he's actually not originally from Kenya, but he grew up there. He was orphaned and was raised in Nairobi. 2 days after my final official day, he finally was granted a visa to come to the States and work. So, I mean, it took 3 years, lots of prayer to get him there. That ministry is growing. It's doing very well. We're so excited about that and what God is doing, and I intend to be involved with that ministry as we move forward. Unfortunately for us, 3 months after we saw you, our family was in a very terrible auto incident. I don't know if it was an accident. I think the guy was texting when he was driving his semi, but stopped on the interstate in Pennsylvania. We were stopped, and a Mack truck. Somebody asked me if the dog got my leg. I said, yeah, the Mack dog. And ran us over, our Suburban, and we flipped 3 or 4 times. I was in the back, and I just let my seatbelt loose to, you know, sometimes it tightens around your neck. And fortunately for me, I did that. My dad, insurance agent of 40-some years, said, had you not done that, you'd have been dead, because that area was crushed where I was. When my wife woke up, she was laying on the pavement out her driver's window, the car on its side, after it flipped the last time. And my little daughter, Kai, she has Down's syndrome, and she... 3 years old at that point, you know, their necks are a little fragile, and I wasn't quite aware of where I was. It was really kind of very, it seemed like forever, and it seemed like seconds. I remember kind of coming to, and my son Tyler is saying, "Dad, is this real? Is this real, Dad?" And I'm like, "This is real, Tyler." And my first thought was for Kai. She's 3 years old. She's in her car seat. And I look over, and she's kind of hanging in her car seat. And this just kind of gripped me. And then she looked at me, and she smiled. And it's like, "Hey, can we do that again, Dad?" "No, I don't think so. We're not doing that again." And we got her out and found out that my leg had been crushed. I didn't even know that until I looked and realized my leg was going the wrong direction. Went through a bunch of surgeries and processes in the hospital. Fortunately, it didn't heal. So a month ago, after all this time, went back for another redo on the surgery. So that's where I'm on crutches, not walking for a few months. But praise God, we all survived an accident that in many cases, people are killed and they don't survive that, or some wouldn't survive. And had my leg not been caught underneath and broke, I'd probably have been through the windshield. So, I mean, the Lord is sovereign, He knows. But I've been doing a lot of introspection over this past 21 months and thinking about my life, what God has for me, what does He want from me. It's apparent that He wants me to do something because I'm still here. By the way, if you're here, He's got something for you to do too. And so I'm here today as a friend to your pastor and his wife and the ministry here, but also maybe hopefully some encouragement to you today, because there's an opportunity in this community for God to do something amazing. And maybe it's time that this ministry begin to revision why God put you here, not just the church, but you here, and what it is that God is expecting of you as an individual, what He expects of you as a church. So let me ask you this question. What's the difference between Christianity — it's rhetorical at this moment, so you don't have to answer, I'll give you some questions you can't answer — what's the difference between Christianity and, say, Islam or Hinduism or other religious systems or faith systems? What's the difference in those things? Is Christianity just another faith system like the rest of the world? Well, the thing that sets Christianity apart from every religion of the world, number one, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what you do, how you reform your life, how you change your behavior in order to be appeasing to some sort of higher power. And so in Hinduism, you know, you want to do really good things. You don't want to hurt a fly. It might be your great uncle who passed away and came back. You know, you don't want to eat beef because that could be your Aunt Susie. And, you know, whatever. But you want to do nice things, and you kind of stay away from certain things. In Islam, you force people into your way of thinking. Christianity is way different. See, Christianity is not a religion that says, "Hey, do these things, and then you're accepted by some deity." Christianity, in its basest form, is not a reformation, but a transformation of an individual that has a change because of what Jesus Christ has done, and frees us, as we sang about this morning, not to just go through life on our own and never involve with anybody else, but now to live and behave in a way that represents that transformation. Now look at this. Religion, do these things and you're accepted. In Christianity, it's Jesus has done something for you that changes your life, and now you do, or you operate in a certain way that shows that you've been transformed. Okay, it's a completely, it's of your own volition and of your own will. You get to choose to be a Christ follower and do the things that He said. And now, you know, you get to operate in such a way that you show the transformation. Not because you're trying to earn something, but because you have been changed, and out of gratitude and incredible thankfulness, you're moving on a journey now, not to appease God, but to take on the very character, qualities, and characteristics of Christ. See, God wants to form you not into a better version of you. He wants to form you into a version that is you that looks more like Jesus. Jesus was the most amazing person ever walked the planet, because He lived in such a way that His focus was not on Himself. And He had this incredible way of teaching and involving Himself in the lives of people that once He met with them, they were transformed forever. Incredible. You know, God wants you to be like that. God wants you to touch lives so that they are forever changed and transformed. So that's the Christian experience, is not this forced, you obey and do what we say. No, no, no. You get to choose. But God is partnering with us to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I just want to kind of lay a backdrop just a little bit and have a little bit of fun. But let's just talk about knowledge versus like transformation a little bit. And so a lot of people have this idea that spiritual maturity or becoming like Christ is knowing more. So in that kind of vein of thought, let me give you a little Christianity quiz this morning, okay? And so if you know the answer to these questions, please shout them out, okay? And I got to warn you, some of these are a little tricky, all right? So are you ready for a now if you fail, you're going to hell, all right? So you might want to just, you know, be cautious here. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so here's the first question, true or false? The disciples were all fishermen. False. Okay, you guys are smart. Okay. Adam and Eve had an insurance problem. They needed more coverage. Was that their issue? True or false? Yeah, false. It wasn't their coverage. It was their sin issue, right? The Ten Commandments have two sections. True or false? Nobody wants to commit. It's true. The first four deal with our relationship between God and man, and the last six deal with the relationship between man and man, and how we flesh that out. So that's a true. Let's go to the next question. John the Baptist ate bugs. Is that true? Yeah, the Bible says he ate locust and honey. By the way, in certain parts of the world, that's still considered a delicacy. I try to avoid those places. I'm sure you do too. You don't want a cricket on a stick and all that. This is a great question. Methuselah was the oldest person to live, yet he died before his father. True or false? Anybody want to commit to that one? It's true. It's true. Who was his father? Does anybody know? Huh? Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him up. So he didn't die. But the oldest person to live, how many years, Methuselah? 969 years he lived. So he was the oldest person to live, and he actually died before his dad. It's a trick question, people. I'm not sending you to hell for that one, all right? Okay, you're still good. All right, next question. Adam and Eve had two children. Yeah, well, true and false. They had two, but they had more than two, right? So yeah, that would be false in its essence. Okay, here's a great one. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. Yes, true? Oh, false, okay. Yeah, actually, the word epistle, I won't go into the etymology of the word because that's, but epistle means letter. And so it's not the wives of the apostles. Although I've heard people suggest that. Must be the wives of the apostles. No. Saul was a terrorist and had to change his name to Paul. True or false? How many say true? Okay, true. And how many say false? Yeah. So I would say this is false because you're probably both right. But anyways, it's a trick question. He actually had two names. He had a Hebrew name, Saul, and he had a Roman or Greek name, Paul. And when God finally, his ministry was to the Gentiles, his name Paul at some point was emphasized over Saul. And so there was a change in Acts 9, but it's a little bit later where all of a sudden now he's taking on that Paul name, and his ministry is going to Europe and Asia Minor and so forth. So, all right, do we have, okay, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Okay, true? False. The Bible says he was swallowed by a big fish, all right? And I always remember this by the word Dinah. Dummy, it's not a whale, all right? Dinah. So it's a big fish, and maybe it was a whale, we just don't know, okay? But anyways, eternal life begins when a person dies. True or false? Ooh, nobody wants to commit. False. Eternal life begins the moment that you come into a relationship with Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When does everlasting life begin? When you believe in Christ, all right? So that's the Bible quiz. Now, I give that to you because in modern Christianity today, people equate spiritual maturity with spiritual knowledge. Can I just be honest with you right now? Many people that I've met in churches that know the most about the Bible have the least characteristics representing Christ. Some of the harshest and coldest people I know, or I've experienced, not all, but some of them over the years can quote chapter and verse. They know the theology, they know the background, they know stuff about the Bible. But it's only information, it's never led to transformation. Unfortunately today, many people have this Christian conversion and they have, say, a year of maturity in Christ, And then for the next 40 years, they repeat the first year. They're not 40 years mature in Christ. They're 1 year repeated 39 times. You know what I'm saying? So for instance, if your child is born and they learn how to walk and talk a little bit, but they never advance from that, there's an issue, right? You wouldn't say they're maturing. They're stuck somewhere and there's an issue. Unfortunately for believers, we have this feed me, do for me, give to me mentality when it comes to being a Christian. I hate the word Christian. You know why? Because it doesn't mean what it meant in the New Testament anymore. The word Christian means, you know, oh, I go to a church, or I was born in a Christian nation. The original intent of the word was Christ-like. And somebody came to me recently, and they were living in a sinful situation. And they were asking about their relationship with God. I said, well, you may be saved. God saved your soul. Eternal life began at the moment of salvation. But please stop calling yourself a Christian. Because I wouldn't put that on Christ the way you're living your life. So don't call yourself a Christian when you are not living like Christ would live. So here's what I want you to see. There's a great quote in your notes there by Jerry Bridges. He says this: the level of our obedience is most often determined by the behavior standards of other Christians around us. In other words, we look around and say, you know what? As long as I'm a little bit better than that guy, I can feel good about myself. And if I'm better than them, well, then God will accept me. You know what that is? That's religion, right? I'm comparing myself to someone else. I'm basing it on my works, right? The standard for Christianity is not what everybody else is doing. It's not what everybody else is doing. Matter of fact, you know, most people, the majority of people often get it wrong. You know, we're a poll-driven society, right? Well, CNN did a news, a poll, or Fox News did a poll recently where most Americans say, ba-da-da-da-da, and we live by those polls, right? Well, you know, the majority are often wrong. In 1929, the majority in the stock market got it wrong, didn't they? In the 1930s and 40s in Germany, the majority of the Germans got it wrong about Hitler. You can look throughout time, the majority is often wrong. Nations over time got it wrong, even though it was popular to have slaves. Our nation, for the past 40 some years, has got it wrong about abortion, saying it's legal, it's okay. The majority is not always right. We don't need to say, what does everybody else think? This group think is killing us. What is the standard for Christianity? Well, look at this statement by Elizabeth Elliot. She was the wife of one of my heroes in the faith, Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to South America that died in bringing the gospel to an Indian tribe, a South American tribe, that they were making contact with, the first contact. By the way, he and four others were killed outside of their plane by a river trying to reach this tribe. Do you know that she later went back to that tribe with one of the other wives of the men that were killed and reached those men and lived among them? Imagine that. So when I say Elizabeth Elliot, she has a little bit of credibility when it comes to spiritual matters, and she says this: holiness has never been the driving force of the majority. It is, however, mandatory for anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God. So I'm laying this down as a little bit of foundation today. Holiness, or this idea of becoming like Christ, the big theological word is sanctification. It's this process of God working in you, not to clean up you, not to add to you, but probably to remove from you the things that don't look much like Christ. So God's in this process of less of you and more of Him in your life. And so this is the process that we call discipleship. In fact, you probably have this in your notes there. The word discipleship, really in the Greek, really, it just means a learner or a pupil or a student of. If you're a disciple of so-and-so that's learning martial arts, or you're a disciple of so-and-so in some other field, you're a learner from them. Christians are disciples of Christ in that we learn to live like He lived. This is the priority for believers. So the question comes, what does God expect from me? God, what do you want from me? What is it you want from me? What does He want from you? God wants you on this amazing journey to live in such a way to become like Jesus lived. Now think about the way Jesus lived. My wife and I were talking this morning on the way here. There are a lot of preachers on television. There's a lot of people out there that live this very extravagant lifestyle. And you compare that to the way that Jesus lived. Jesus was not attached to the idea of things, but he was wholly attached to the idea of relationships and people. You know, the things that matter most in this world are not things. The things that matter most in this world are not things. You can lose your house, but if you have your family, you're okay, right? I can lose our Suburban and still have my family. Take it. That means nothing to me. But the things that matter most are not things, they're people. And Jesus was all about relationship. And so this morning, I want to share with you, just briefly, I think three foundational elements for Christ followers, which is a better word than Christian, I think, for disciples who are becoming like Christ. And I want you to think about your own spiritual journey and see if God says anything to you in these three foundational principles about what it means to be a Christian. By the way, these are diametrically opposed, I think, to the religions of the world. Because even religions that kind of preach this detachment to the worldly things, and there are some that do that, you know, the focus is still on you. The focus is still on what you can do, and it's still a work that somehow you're going to appease a deity. Christianity is different. And so I'm going to share with you, I think, three very important principles from the Word of God. The ancients called this process of becoming like Christ the Imago Dei. You may have heard that word if you've been around Christianity. Image of God. That God is shaping you into not a new version of you, but somebody that looks and acts and is more and more like the representation of God in the world, or Jesus Christ. Now think about that for just a moment. You are called to represent the Lord at your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, and you say, well, man, I'm not a very good Christian. Well, are you stronger in that walk today than you were last week or last year? Can you look over and see how you're growing to become like Christ? And is the anger issues going away? Or is the focus changing? Let's talk about it a little bit. Oh, by the way, I just want to say this because I think this is funny. You know, the more you hang around people, the more you become like them. My wife, Carla, I told her this morning, I said, you're the most considerate person I've ever known in my life. I mean, she really is. And I'm sure there are people that are like that, but I'm around her all the time. She thinks about people all the time. That's her life. But she has this uncanny ability. And when she answers the phone, no matter who she's talking to, she begins to sound like that person. So my wife is from the Deep South, and she was raised in Bartow, Florida, okay? And when we were in Colorado, they're always making fun of her accent. But she'll talk to certain people. I know who she's talking to by the way that she begins to imitate the cadence of her speech and the accent. So it could be talking to her mom, and she sounds like her mom. Could be talking to this other lady who's very Southern. You go, girl. You right, girl. You know, I mean, I know who she's talking to, right? You know, and the more you're around people, the more they impress upon you. That's why spending time with Christ is critical in our walk and journey to become like him. All right, so let me give you these few things. The first thing I would tell you, let's look at Matthew 16, 24, and 1 Corinthians 11. I've kind of combined these things together, these three scriptures, Jesus, Paul, and Jesus. Pretty good. You know, Jesus, God, Paul, the greatest Christian to ever live, and then Jesus again sandwiched in there. And I could have chose from a myriad of scriptures in the New Testament that say these same things. I just kind of put them together in one little paragraph. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And Jesus said again, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In this idea of becoming like Christ, it's interesting to me that only in the church will people approach that process in a way that skirts all the way around what it means to truly be in relationship with Christ and representing him. Let's just say, for instance, you wanted to become an archer, all right? And you wanted to take up archery. Now, if you went on this long study to look at where, you know, how archery developed and kind of look at the target and the material it's made of, and go to the factory where that target is made of, and you go back and find the origins of archery, and you study all about that. Does that make you an archer? No. See, Christianity the same way. If you could know the ancient history and origins of the Bible, you could know every Greek word in the Greek lexicon, you could have information about all of it, does it make you a Christian? No. Does it even help you as a Christian? That's debatable. Because we're not really here for information. We want transformation. That's why I say you can know a lot about the Bible, but if you're not transformed to live it, you're missing it. Here's the principles. Number one, you want to become like Christ? Lose the self-focus. These are very simple to say, very difficult to do. Jesus said, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is a very powerful statement because Jesus is getting ready to die at this point, and he's saying, if anybody wants to come after me, let him come and do what I'm about to do. What was he going to do? He was going to die. This is pretty powerful statement. You know, many people today wear a cross around their neck, and it's a beautiful piece of jewelry, and it's a reminder of what Christ has done. But you know, in the first century, nobody was walking around with a cross necklace on. The equivalent today would be walking around with a necklace that had an electric chair on it. Gruesome. See, really the cross was a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. And so we're looking at this idea of losing our self-focus. Jesus said, if you want to become like me, you're going to have to let go of who you were. And a lot of people don't want to do this. A lot of people are like, no, I have my own plan for my own life. It's all about me. And they're focused on themselves. I got to tell you, following Jesus is the greatest life that you'll ever have. But it's not always easy. There's something about the old person that the Lord says needs to be done away with so that the new person that's becoming like Christ can take shape. There has to be a death. There has to be this point where you say, you know what? It's not that I don't have ambitions for life. It's not that I don't have a drive for life. It's that now my focus is not on me. It's really not about me. There's a great day in the life of every person in this world. Number one, when they realize there is a God. And number two, they realize that you're not it. That's a freeing day. There is a God, and I'm not him. It doesn't have to be about me. Unfortunately, in churches today, people, Christians, they call themselves Christians, get this idea that church is all about them. The church is for me. The church is here to meet my needs. The church is here to do for me, and I have my preferences. Can I just break this to you very gently? The church is not for you. The church is you. You are the church. If you're waiting for someone to bless you and do something for you, you've missed the boat. That's self-focus. If you came here today merely for, what are they going to do for me today? You're missing it. Now, I will tell you this. When you walk into a place like this, or you walk through life and think, I'm going to make somebody's day. I'm going to bless them in some way. I'm going to represent Christ in such a way that put a smile on somebody else's face. Guess what? It always comes back. The happiest people in this world are those that serve selflessly. Everything that they need are met in that. Matter of fact, Jesus said, hey, seek after my kingdom. Become like me. All those things that you think are so important to you, Matthew 6:33, I'm going to give that to you. Don't worry. You let me take care of that. You focus on me. So lose the self-focus, the cross, this death. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. These are powerful words. I went to the electric chair and I died. Well, what died? What died? That part of you that wants to say it's all about me. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I've got a new living entity within me. It's not just me, but it's Christ who lives in me. And it's like God is forming me as I allow him more and more into the image of Christ, right? He said, Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, he says, I have been crucified. This happens at the moment of your salvation when you say, I realize that old person, that old way of life, that old religious person has to die. There's a new way. There's a new opportunity in relationship. So what I'm saying is, God, it's no longer about me. It's about you in me. Man, God can take you places, amazing things. No matter where you are, no matter what your ambition is, when it's sacrificed to God, he picks all those things up and empowers them to be amazing opportunities for you. But now the focus isn't on you. Let me just give you this warning. Unless you come to the place in life where you say, it's not about me, then everything you do will be focused on how it relates to you only. Well, do I like this? Do I like that? Instead of saying, God, what do you want? Because whether you realize it or not, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If you did, you could probably make a lot of money in the stock market. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. And when we're listening to him saying, God, it's not about me. What do you want? Some decisions I've made in life, people said were foolish. But I knew God was directing me. They turned out amazing. Lose the self-focus, because a selfish life is a life that's empty. So what if it's all about you and you die with it all being about you? It's empty. The greatest fulfillment in life is when you begin to minister and serve and invest in others. People are so bored and unhappy and unfulfilled in life because they're like, I need another experience. I heard a story of a counselor that when people would come to him, and he was a Christian counselor, but they would come to him and they would, you know, say, I just don't feel happy in life. I have these issues and I'm sad and whatever, whatever, whatever. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I mean, that's a real thing. But people that go through these moments, he'll ask them two questions. Number one, did you go to church last week? And if they say yes, he'll say, did you sing the songs? Kind of a weird question, right? If they say no, he says, okay, go to church next week, sing the songs, come back and see me. All right? Here's the next question he asks them when they come back. Or not question, but here's what he tells them to do. Here's my prescription for you. I want you to go out of your house tomorrow, cross the railroad tracks, cross the street, go anywhere and find a person that has a need similar to yours and meet it in their life. All of a sudden, when the focus becomes on others, guess what comes? The very thing you were looking for. When you begin to do and have this idea that I'm here to bless and serve, there's this incredible satisfaction. I mean, you probably know this with your children, right? You know that as you do for them, there's a satisfaction. They don't have to do anything for you necessarily. But you just love to do for them. God is the same way, and he'll bless you. So listen, lose the self-focus. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. But in the middle of it, the Bible says those who humble themselves, he's going to exalt. There's this incredible blessing that comes back. The second thing, foundation I would give you really in following Christ, becoming like him, is this. Follow your leaders, your spiritual leaders. God has put people in your life, your pastor, others, that are there to be a demonstration or example of what God can do in a life. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, Paul says, look, do what I'm doing as long as what I'm doing is what Christ did. You know, God put a pastor in your life here. Is he perfect? No. In fact, I can vouch for that, and Kelly told me earlier, he's not perfect, okay? He's close. He's a great guy. He doesn't have to be perfect. But God put a pastor, and there are other spiritual leaders in your life that are there. Matter of fact, you're in this church to be an example to somebody else. Unfortunately, today in churches across America, people come into the church that don't wear the right clothes, they don't have the right look, they didn't come from the right background, maybe they're of the wrong skin color, and we kind of shun them, right? Or we think, oh my goodness, we don't want that type around here. Or they come in, they're excited, they accept Christ, but they don't seem to fit in with all the right language. I remember standing outside of a church service in Colorado. I was out there with a church planting effort, and this guy walked out of the church service. I can't tell you what he said to me, but it was his first time in a church service, and he says, man, that was a expletive, you know, foul word, great service. I'm like, what? I come to find out this guy had never been in a church service in his life, but he was so amazed when he heard the good news, and he just experienced what God was doing among the people. Well, I got to tell you, many years later, that guy's a pastor now. He's a pastor today. He married one of the leaders of our church there in Colorado, and it was just amazing transformation to see what God did in his life. But he started out. Now, what should I have said to him? Oh, my goodness, you're horrible. How could you use such a foul word? He didn't even know it was wrong. Just natural for him. I just said, you know what? It was a great service. You know, what happens when, you know, when a new Christian comes in? It's like a baby in your house. You know, if your baby has a diaper on and they mess that diaper up, do you scold that baby and say, if you can't stop pooping in your diaper, you just can't be here anymore? You don't do that, right? You don't chastise them. But unfortunately, in church, we expect people to come in with this level of maturity and say, well, if you just can't meet up to our standard, we don't want those type of people around here. The fact is, we accept people in because they need a model to follow. Matter of fact, if you're just a few steps ahead of them, God has put you there to be an example to them. Did you ever think about that? But man, I don't know that much about the Bible. It's not how much you know. Can you represent Christ in love? Can you put a smile on their face? Can you affirm them? Can you encourage them? Can you pray for them? Those are things that they can follow. It's amazing what happens when people start to do that. We can't expect people to act like believers until they are believers, and even after they become believers, there's still going to be some messes along the way. So listen, I want you to look at Hebrews 13. This is a powerful passage, particularly when we think about your pastor and your leaders in the church. The Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be of no advantage to you. You know, your pastor, I'll just tell you, Ron is a passionate person who loves this church. He is not perfect. He'll be the first to tell you that. But do you realize that one day your pastor will stand before God and give an account for your spiritual development? Say, Pastor Ron, how did you help Karen grow spiritually? Or how did you help Glenn in his spiritual growth? How did you help these? What did you do? So there's a responsibility that he has to you, but he'll answer. But he also gives an account for himself. Pray for him. And when he's wrong, which will happen, doesn't mean, oh, we need a new pastor. No, no. Lovingly come around and say, look, let's work on this together. By the way, most churches get it wrong. They think the pastor, man, he should be in the hospital and he should be in the homes, and that's all he should do and preach. I think the pastor should do that stuff. But I think primarily his role is not to do the legwork of ministry in all those ways, but to take people like you and say, I want to train you to know how to go to somebody's home. I want to train you to know how to go to a hospital. I want to train you to know how to teach the Word of God. As Ephesians 4 teaches us that the work of the pastor is to prepare the people to do the ministry. This is the multiplication process. Jesus didn't do it all. He did it first. He modeled it. Then he sent them out. He said, you go do it. They fell flat on their face, right? But he prepared them until they were ready. And by the time we get into the middle of Acts, the Bible says they're turning the world upside down. That's his job in your life. And he's going to give an account on how well he prepared you. But are you a good follower? Or you say, you know, I don't want to follow that guy. I don't trust him. I don't want to do what he says to do. Well, there's a spiritual problem there. And when he stands before the Lord, he'll say, you know what, I tried to help Jim or Sally or Pete or Sue, but they weren't willing, Lord. And I did what I could to bring them along. Hope nobody in here is named Jim or Sally, Pete or Sue, okay? I'm not targeting anybody. I'm just saying, though, but you have to have this willingness and agreement. Okay, does he have to know more than you? Nope. He doesn't have to know more than you. But he does have an authority and a place to lead, and he is accountable for this ministry. Very important. Follow your leaders. By the way, that's how churches grow and get things done. You know what is a problem in churches? When a group of people have this idea of what the church should be like, and another group have this idea of what the church should be like, and we have these competing ideas. You know what we call that? That's not vision, that's division. God speaks through your leaders or your leader and says, here's what I think should be the goal, vision, mission of the church. And when a church will line up behind their leader, there's amazing progress that's made. But when the church says, well, we think it should be this, and it's usually based around a self-focus, we like this or we like that. Wait a minute. That's not what the church is about. The church isn't about what we like and dislike. The church is about us representing Christ to the world. So I got to ask you this. If you want to grow as a Christian, part of that is submitting to the leader that God places here. I'm not saying that because Ron is any different than any other pastor. It's the role and responsibility that he has. So we say, I'm going to submit to that. It's important. You lose the self-focus. Say, look, it's not about me. And if it is, we all, and hey, maybe that's a daily struggle. I know it is for me. Pride, it's about me, what I want. We have to lose that daily. Paul, another place, said, I die daily. Every day that old man is trying to come up. Lose the self-focus and say, God, I'm going to follow the leaders you put here. As long as they're serving and following Christ, I'm going to follow that. And then I think the last thing we can see here as a foundation, that we just look at what Christ is saying, is basically obey what Jesus says. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A lot of people say they love Jesus, but they're not willing to do the things that Jesus said to do. Obedience is the very foundational way to show your allegiance to something. If you're in the military, everybody in the Army, military, Navy, Coast Guard, anything? Yeah. When your commander says to do something, is it optional? No. The first time you might think it is, right? You don't get a second shot of thinking it's optional. You do it, or you'll be forced to do it, or wish you had. But the Lord is different. He's our commander. You don't want to do it right now? Well, guess what? You get to keep trying, walking through that same issue until you get it right. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. But when God says to do something, and you immediately do it, there's a blessing in that. Right? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that I've asked you to do. Either we don't trust him or we don't love him if we don't do those things. If we trust him, he could say, no matter what he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, that's what a Christian does. They do the things that Jesus did or whatever he told us to do. You know, there's at least 52 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another. Pray for one another. Be compassionate to one another. At least 52 one another's. I think that's every week I should be focused on a different one another. I'm here to bless and to do. These are the things that Jesus said to do. Look what the Bible says in 1 John 5, 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You say, it's not burdensome. Well, once you lose the self-focus, it's not hard to do what Christ says. I just believe him. I just believe in him. You know, Paul did that in his ministry. He just had to trust God, and he followed wherever the Lord sent him. And pastors do this. Mature Christians do this. God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to follow you. So Jesus commands us to do things. Why? Because he knows the greatest path to peace in your life. Now, I'll have to say this. The path to peace is not always the most peaceful path. Not always the most peaceful path. Because sometimes there's a struggle along the way. But Christ wants to take you from where you were to where you are to where you can be. He wants to bring a direction in your life, not to leave you where you were, but to say, that's where you were before Christ. This is who you are in Christ, and this is who you can be. And it's a path to peace. Where's the safest place on the planet? The safest place on the planet is when you're doing what God's asked you to do. I've been in Nigeria, one of the most dangerous places, humanly speaking, on the planet. I've been in situations in Nigeria where I have an armed guard around me, and I remember being at a checkpoint one time where our armed guard pulled guns on another armed guard, and I thought they were about to shoot each other and kill each other right there. I mean, it was a tense situation. I didn't tell you about that, did I, Carla? Okay. Anyways, I was at no time was I in danger of... No, it may have been a little bit. The struggle was there. But you know the safest place for me was right there where God called me to be. Yeah, I was in his hands. God has this amazing protection. No matter where you are, if it's in God's will, it's the safest place to be. And so God really says, look, follow me. You might say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. God sees the beginning from the end. He knows. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, Paul's saying, that he who began a good work in you will continue that work until Christ returns. It's a life verse for me. It really means that the moment I came to Christ, I began a journey of becoming like him. I'm far from it. But every day there's a reminder, hey, I can operate more like Jesus in this area. Or if I look back over my life, I can say, you know, that used to be more of a struggle for me. I used to fail in that area more often. But as I grow in this relationship with Christ and the characteristics of Christ are coming out, I can look and say, man, God, you're forming yourself in me. Years ago, I heard a story of a guy who was carving a horse out of a block of wood. Now, if you've ever seen the master craftsmen, isn't it amazing to watch them cut? You think, how in the world did they do that? A guy walked up to this guy carving this block of wood, and he said, man, how do you carve a horse out of a block of wood? And the guy said, it's simple. Great, tell me, I want to know. He says, I simply cut away anything that doesn't look like a horse. The fact is, as a diamond in the rough, or as a block of wood, as God is sculpting in your life, he's cutting away the things that don't look like Christ, so that what is represented is really who Christ is. Now, I'm not asking you to do anything that is not expected of people in the New Testament. When Jesus talks to people, he says, hey, here's the things to do. You want the path to peace? Lose a self-focus? Follow the leaders that I've put there in your life and do the things that I've said. Is it that simple? It's that simple. Easy said, right? I want to give you a challenge as a church and as individuals that say, hey, I want to be a Christ follower. This is a big challenge. And probably 90% of you will not rise to it. I shouldn't say that. I'm going to expect that 90% of you are going to rise to this challenge. Starting in the month of August, I'm going to challenge you to read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books of the Bible convey the life and teachings of Jesus. It'll take you about 4 to 6 chapters a day. Some books are longer than others. Mark's pretty short. 4 to 6 chapters a day through that week, over 7 days. Read through that book. You can lay it out. There's 28 chapters. You do the math. And every time you come across something that Jesus says to do, I want you to write it down. Jesus said, oh, do this. Now, if he says, go and sell your possessions and follow me, well, you can write it down and say, God, what does that mean? Because Jesus isn't physically right here, but is there an allegiance that he's asking you to let go of, something that's more important than him? And let God speak to you through these things. Remember, I don't do this to earn my relationship with God. But because of my relationship with God, I want to act and be more like Christ. This is my challenge to you. So you know what? No matter what happens in your life, the goal is to become like Jesus. The goal is to say that my life represents him. I'll close with this story. Years ago, a famous pastor was traveling in an airplane, and he was traveling across the country, and along the way in the plane, there was a very unruly passenger. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane, and today it's really heightened, where if there's a guy that's creating issues, they'll land the plane and get the guy off, right? And so this guy is becoming unruly, he's belligerent, to the point where people around him are thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to have to land this plane and get this guy off the plane. But at every turn, this one particular stewardess would come and diffuse the situation. Sir, can I get you something to eat? Can I get you something to drink? How can I make you comfortable? Throughout the entire flight, so much so, with kid gloves, she handled the situation and the flight made it to their destination when everybody thought for sure they're going to have to get this guy off the plane. So this preacher's watching the whole time and he's sitting back there and he's watching this and he waits for everyone to get off the plane because he wants to talk to the stewardess. And he walks up to her and says, ma'am, I watched you how you dealt with that man. It was amazing. And I want to write a letter of commendation to the airlines for you. And can I have the name of your superior? Who can I write to? And she stands there in her stewardess outfit, and she says this to him, sir, I don't work for the airlines. He's stunned, like, you don't work for the airlines. And here came the personal conviction and the foundation of her life that made all the difference. He said, who do you work for? And she says, I work for Jesus Christ. You see, her life was centered around the principles of living out what it means to be a Christian. And now she's living not for the audience of everybody, but for the audience of one. She's doing what Jesus said to do. Yes, she got a paycheck from the airlines. But the goal in life was to say, God, are you pleased with this? Am I following my leaders well? Am I losing self-focus? Am I serving others? Am I doing what you said to do? When that becomes your focus, oh my goodness, the joy in your life, the lack of depression, the focus and the peace are absolutely phenomenal. So, how's the peace level in your life? Where's the joy? If you're miserable and you feel unfulfilled, it could be that you're focused on you and what you get and don't have. That's an incredibly selfish and end, you know, kind of a dead-end way of life. But when you live in such a way that you want to please God, you know that waiting for you is an amazing reunion or meeting with Christ, and the rewards that come are outstanding. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment, and just for a minute. I know I'm tethered to my chair, so I'm sorry. Been a little more, maybe not as engaging as I'd like to be, but the fact is, the Word of God is true and powerful. And there are people in this room today that right now need to begin a process of saying, I've got to lose the self-focus. This church isn't about me. This Christian experience isn't about me. There's got to be a maturity in me that says, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. But maybe with a renewed commitment to say, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a learner of Christ. And the focus of my life needs to be not what I think ought to be, but what Jesus thinks. Then I'm going to be a part of this ministry and a part of the body of Christ globally that says, God, it's all about you. In just a minute when I pray, I wonder if I could include you in that prayer and just say, God, bless that person to take that attitude and say, it's not about me, Lord, it's about you. I'm going to support my leaders. I'm going to follow and do the things that you've said to do. If that's you today, I'm not going to call you forward or embarrass you, but if that's your commitment, say, I want to be like that. But just put your hand in the air in just a moment when I pray. Yes, 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 many. Yes, okay, thank you. Before I pray for those that have raised their hands and said, that's the kind of commitment. You put your hands down now. That's what I want in my life. I want the Lord to be pleased with me, and I want to be like Him. Maybe for you, the question is, have you ever come into a relationship with Christ? Because otherwise, everything you're doing amounts to mere religion. I want God to be pleased with me. Well, the fact is, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died to make a way of relationship. And His death on the cross paid for your sins to remove the guilt and shame that you cannot remove on your own. You want to lift the guilt and shame? It comes through forgiveness in Christ. His resurrection is proof of power over the grave and your sin. Maybe today is the day to be free. To say, God, I need you in my life. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I want to walk in relationship with you, and now I want to live not to earn favor, but because I have it. Today, the Bible says, it's the day of salvation. If you've never accepted the love of Christ, today's your day. Today's the day to say yes to a love that's been pursuing you your whole life. You say, Pastor Tom, I want that. I'm not sure of my relationship with God, but I want to make sure that I have one and that I'm in relationship with God and that He's guiding me. Again, I'm not going to call you forward to do anything spooky, but I would love to lead you in a prayer. If that's you and your need today, would you just put your hand where I can see it? Let me help you today to say yes. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Somebody else, join these three that say, I want to know that I'm in the family of God, that He has saved me from hell. Yes, yes. I see those hands. Right now where you're seated, I just want you to pray this prayer to God. Matter of fact, just as a recommitment for the disciples in the room, for the Christ followers in the room, can we pray this prayer, everyone out loud together? I know that's a little different. But for some of you, you'll be reaffirming the commitment you've already made to be a Christ follower. And others will be making that commitment today to become a Christ follower. Can we just pray this together out loud? Just God hears us in our thoughts. Well, let's say it together. Say this. Dear God. Everyone say that together. Dear God. I need you. I thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I thank you that He did not stay dead, but that he rose again. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to remove the guilt and remove the shame, to come into my life and to save me now. Dear God, from this day forward, my life is yours. I'm a follower of you. Help me to lose the self-focus, to obey the leaders you put here, and to do what Jesus said to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Pastor Ron is coming, but I want to challenge you, if you have a place to mark on your connection card today, if you pray to receive Christ for the first time and say, I nailed it down today, please let us know, because this is the beginning of a journey. We don't want to birth a baby and leave it alone. There's some materials and some help that we want to bring for you. Listen as the worship team, I think they're coming, or maybe Ron is. Yeah.